Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
Oh,
available at the time. Please try your call again later. Announcement 16119-5.
Well, amen, amen. I hope I'm on the air live. Nathan, are we live? Because I had a call back into the switchboard. Somehow I got disconnected.
Yeah, I put you back live.
Thank you. Well, welcome this evening to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. This is Dr. Ventura coming to you live. I'm on the road this evening. I had an emergency call and had to go out to the state of Connecticut. A little disorganized this evening, of course, and that's not of God, because we know that confusion is not of the Lord. Amen. But I want to thank the listeners who have called in, supported us, and around the world who have taken the time to email and write, and those who have prayed for us. I want to thank you. I want to welcome the guests this evening, and hope that tonight will be an evening that perhaps it'll change your heart a little bit and do you some good. Tonight I wanted to talk about some things, but the Lord put a sermon on my heart, and it comes out of the text. I preached it some time ago in some local churches. You might be able to even archive it on this program. If not, you can come back next week and pick it up, or in a few hours after the program. You can download it. You can share it with your friends. The title of this sermon, as the Lord gave it to me, is called The Way of Barabbas. The Way of Barabbas. And if you have your Bible, I'd appreciate if you turn your Bible to Mark chapter 15, and we're going to look at particularly verses 5 to 15. Now, I know you didn't come to Bible study tonight without a Bible, because why would you want to study the Bible without a Bible? Amen. This is a Sound Doctrine broadcast. Amen. You know, we serve a mighty God, and God's been blessing me, and was a Christian brother who had an emergency call, and my wife put me on a plane Sunday night after I preached Sunday night, and got out on a plane at 10 o'clock, ended up in Connecticut early morning, had to switch over to Philadelphia, and so I've been here for a week. It's very humid here. I'm not used to this humidity on this East Coast. It's pretty tough, and thank God for California and Southern California. We don't even use the air conditioner down there. But amen, God's a good God, and if you're with me now, we're in chapter 15 of the book of Mark, and we're going to study a little bit about Barabbas, the way of Barabbas. And what is the way of Barabbas? You know, we've studied Barabbas as a character, and the truth is, you know, not too much is known about him. We'll talk about that in a second. Let's have a little reading of the scripture, Mark chapter 15, verses 5 to 15. It says, "But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Now remember, Jesus Christ at this point is being accused before Pontius Pilate, the politician, and his Jewish brethren, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they brought Jesus Christ to be accused, an innocent man. And these are religious people. These are not people who are honorable at all. They are religious people. And religious people will do anything to justify their means. For instance, you'll find that as you study the crucifixion of Christ, that the religious people, the leaders of the nation of Israel, wouldn't go into the temple because the following day was a holy day, and they didn't want to, you know, contaminate themselves with anything unholy. Yet here they are, they're going to crucify a holy man. They're going to crucify a man who never committed sin. They're going to murder somebody, and yet they're so religious. They're like those people who, you know, sin all week long and live like the devil and then go to church on Sunday. You know who I'm talking about. But Mark chapter 15, verse 5, this is where we're at. And here Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asked him, you know, how come you're not, to paraphrase it. Well, we'll read verse 4. "And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Now, at the feast, now you have to understand, we're in Jerusalem. This thing with Jesus Christ wasn't done in a corner. Many, many people were there. They came from all over the world to the three feasts in Jerusalem. And so there were people from all over the world. And it was like, you know, Jesus was like a movie star today. Taylor Swift was recently down there in San Diego. And, you know, the people were mobbing her. And you know, that's how they do. The Donald Trump and other stars. And that's what happened with Christ. He became popular. He became famous because of his holiness, his teachings that they never heard before. Christ knew how to bring the teachings from the law to grace. You know, the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But that's the physical. But Jesus turned around and he brought that thing in a different level. And Jesus Christ said that if you lusted after a woman in your heart, you committed adultery. So he took it a step deeper. And people marveled at these teachings. They were not familiar with these teachings being taught in such a manner. He got to the heart of the person. And so Jesus Christ is here, and everybody's there. They want to see Jesus, some out of curiosity. Some have seen the miracles that he's performed. Some had heard of the miracles he's performed. And even Pilate, you know, wanted to see him. But we're reading in verse number 6. Now at the feast, he, that's Pilate, released unto them, the Jews, one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to be content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Judas when he had scourged, delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now let's have a prayer before we get down into the meat of this sermon. You know, the word sermon means to stab, to stab. And a sermon should have conviction in it. It should not only have sound doctrine and teaching, but it should have conviction. And it should make a man change his heart. That's what a sermon is. Hey, listen, teaching will edify you, but a sermon will convict you. Let's bow our heads. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, Lord. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder us, God, from receiving your message, Father God, we ask that you would forgive us those things, Father God, individually. And Father God, I ask you, Lord, that you would bless this sermon this evening, that you would touch hearts and change minds, open spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Give this thy people who have come to hear your word revelation and wisdom and knowledge in your word and understanding, Lord. And I thank you, Holy God, Father. And if there's anyone out there tonight, God, that's not saved, that you would touch their heart. And those who are backslidden, that you would convict them to come back, Lord, and to get right. And I thank you, Father. I ask you, Father, not to let nothing come from my flesh that is at all, Lord. Just let it be from your spirit tonight, Lord. I'll be the conduit, and you be the electricity, and we'll let the listening audience be the light bulb, Father God. And set me aside now. And I thank you, Holy Father, in Jesus' name. Now the scripture said over there in Matthew 27, chapter 15, verse 16, we read out of the book of Matthew, now at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. So Barabbas was notable according to Matthew. Mark tells us that he committed insurrection, and we know that little is known about Barabbas. The scriptures do, however, tell us this. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So insurrection is an uprising, a revolution, if you will. And you have to remember, at this period of Israel's history, Israel is subject to the human authority of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was to be feared. The Roman Empire was to be revered in their eyes. Caesar thought he was God. What a fool. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. He's not a fool because he's stupid. He's a fool because he said there is no God. And so the Roman Empire which ruled the land, they were vicious and they were terrible, but they were to be respected. But Israel as a nation was divided. There were the Herodians who wanted to follow Herod. There were those who said that the Roman government was ruling and that the Bible said taught that they should submit to the government. There were those who said that, no, we should worship God only. And yet, although some of these were common enemies, for there was the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were different from the Pharisees because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and they didn't believe in the rapture. And so that's why they were sad, you see. But insurrection is an uprising. And so evidently, Barabbas and others rebelled against Rome. And Barabbas had committed murder in that insurrection. And murder is the unlawful killing of another human being. And there sat Barabbas in prison and awaiting execution. The law was clear to anyone who dared to rebel against the Roman Empire. Death to anyone who killed a Roman citizen wrongfully by murder. Such matters were never taken lightly. Not by Rome, indeed. Rome was vicious. You know, in Rome, if a soldier, a Roman soldier who was guarding a prisoner, lost that prisoner, that Roman soldier was to be executed. Oh, my brethren, what a terrible hand of oppression the nation of Israel was under. Rome was to be respected. The Apostle Paul, he was merely placed in leather straps when Paul warned the Roman centurion that he, Paul, was a Roman citizen. The centurion told the chief captain in Acts 22:26, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain also was afraid. The scripture says he was afraid after that he had knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Oh, such matters, my brethren, were not at all lightly taken when you came to Rome. And I want you to know something. Paul the Apostle, he was a Jew, but he was a Roman also. He was a citizen of Rome. He had dual citizenship. And Barabbas had made insurrection against Rome. Paul had preached the gospel and was being accused before the Romans, and they bound him with a leather strap, and they were fearful for what they did to their own citizen. Imagine what they would do to a person who wasn't a Roman citizen. And Jesus Christ was not a Roman citizen. And Barabbas had made insurrection against Rome. And during that insurrection, Barabbas committed murder. And our text instructs us, there came a certain feast day, and there was no small stir in Jerusalem. And this day, no small stir. Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus Christ, and the Jews had delivered up Jesus, the King of Kings, unto Pontius Pilate. And you and I, we can certainly imagine that from his own cell. Here's Barabbas in the dungeon in that cold and dark and damp place, and I'm sure he wasn't the only prisoner on death row, but there he was in a cell, Barabbas, and as down from his cell he could hear the sounds of a huge commotion which had echoed through the stone and the steel prisons. And the noise, it could resemble, maybe perhaps the listening audience, maybe perhaps, my friend, there was a time when you were in school, and if you remember, the bell rang. And at the end of the class, you were one of the last people going to your class, and you could hear voices muffled way down the hall, and every now and then you could pick up a word, but you couldn't get the whole conversation as you walked to your class. Maybe you were one of those last students at one time, and you heard that, and the voices were fading. You couldn't hear every word. You just heard echoes of fading voices. Well, that's what Barabbas heard. He heard a faint voice, and he heard the rising up above, the din of voices out there. He knew there was a crowd out there, and perhaps he had thought they came to see him crucified. And the scripture says in Matthew 7:27-17, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And now, I can imagine this Barabbas. He was sure he had heard his own name. And I can imagine Barabbas, he's on death row waiting to die. He knows these Romans are brutal. He didn't know when. And so Barabbas stood up and pressed his ear between the cold steel bars, and he's trying to hear, he's straining his ears to hear more. And maybe Barabbas thought it was his time to die. And the multitude, Mark 15:8 says, the multitude cried aloud, began to desire him And I can imagine, if you would imagine that, here's Barabbas, his face pressed against those cold bars, and he's listening, and he hears the multitude crying, Barabbas, 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 Barabbas. And at this very point, I would imagine Barabbas was thinking to himself, have my own countrymen come to set me free, or have my own people turned on me, and have they joined Rome? Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And suddenly, the noise dropped low, and the crowd became very quiet, very quiet. And someone was speaking, and there Barabbas strained his ear, but I imagine he could not make out the voice, but it was Pilate. And Pilate asked, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews? And suddenly the voice of the crowd began to cry out and reached Barabbas' ear pressed between the steel bars. He didn't hear what Pilate had said, perhaps, but he heard the next sound, the voices, the loud voices yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And suddenly Barabbas heard the footsteps of the Roman Praetorian guards coming down the stone prison corridor. And yes, they were coming for someone. Hey, let me tell you, my brethren, those Praetorian guards were the elite. They were the best. They weren't going to lose a prisoner because it would cost them life, their life. And they were coming to get somebody to put them to death. And then, suddenly, the guards put the key in that metal door, in that lock at Barnabas' door. And I would believe that all the life sitting on death row, his time had come, he had thought to die. The key went in the door. He saw the guards. He heard the footsteps. The anxiety was building. And I could imagine he stopped suddenly, and the door swung wide open, and the blood probably ran from his heart, and it started pounding. And the guards said something like this, Barabbas, you're not going to believe this, but you're a free man. You've been set free. Another man's going to die in your place. And my brethren, the scripture tells you and I, and so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas onto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Oh, what a shame. Imagine what would have happened if Pilate would have stood up and told the people when he had asked them, what would you have me do with Jesus? And Pilate, and they said, crucify him. And Pilate took off his robe and threw it over Jesus' back and said, no, crucify me, but don't crucify my Lord. No. Well, my brethren, it didn't happen that way. Pilate was a politician. The people had said that Jesus claimed to be king, and there's only one king, and it was Caesar. So therefore, Pilate would be turning his back on Caesar, and as a politician, he knew Jesus was innocent. He tried to get him free, but it was too late. He had to act, and he acted wrong. He acted as a typical politician. He satisfied the people, knowing what he was doing was the will of the people, but it was wrong. And my brethren, Barabbas is the only man today who ever lived who could literally testify that Jesus Christ died for me. He died in my place. Barabbas was free, all right. But my brethren, Barabbas wasn't saved, because if he had been saved, the scriptures would have recorded how Barabbas refused to let Jesus die for him. The death of Christ had freed Barabbas, all right, freedom to live his own life. Amen? And don't you, listening audience, don't you dare begin to look down at Barabbas. Many Christians today, truly saved by the substitutionary blood death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, many Christians today have the self-same, self-centered understanding of the Holy Gospel. They think to themselves, Jesus died for me so that I could live for myself. And when I'm too old or I'm too sick to enjoy earthly pleasures anymore, I'll just go home to heaven. Sad but true. Sad but true. Oh, my brethren, many brethren. Yes, my brethren, that's the way of Barabbas. That's the way of Barabbas. Hey, are you listening, Barabbas? That's like you going home and shooting your mom and lighting the house on fire and driving the car into a tree and killing the family cat and run it over to Family Dog, and then your dad comes home and you get out of the, and you walk out and say, "Hi, Dad. Well, I just shot the cat and, you know, burned the home, shot Mom, killed everything, and, but it's okay, right, Dad? I'm your son." Well, that's the idea that some of these Christians have. They think that Jesus Christ died so that they could live for themselves. And when they're too old and sick, when they can't enjoy earthly pleasures anymore, well, I'll just go home to heaven. That's the way of Barabbas. Lord, have mercy. You know, brethren, there's no place in Scripture do we read about Barabbas suffering for Jesus. When was the last time you suffered for Jesus Christ, Barabbas? When was the last time you took up your cross and followed Jesus Christ? I'm told of a young man who was complaining about the cross he was carrying, and he went to Jesus. And this is a story someone told me that they told to their son, and that they went to Jesus and they complained, "Oh, Lord, I can't carry this cross. It's too heavy. It's too heavy. I'm going to Jesus to complain. This is too heavy. Everybody else is carrying their cross, and how could they do it with joy in their heart? My cross is too heavy." And Jesus took them into a room and said, "Okay, son, I'll help you." And there were crosses everywhere. And he said, "Pick the cross you think you can carry." And he went over and he picked the smallest cross he could find. And he said, "I think I could carry this one." And Jesus said, "Son, that's the cross you've been carrying. Are you hearing me out there, Barabbas?" I'll tell you how I know Barabbas was self-centered. He's self-centered like many Christians today. How do I know Barabbas didn't fully appreciate what Jesus Christ did for him? If Barabbas had appreciated what Jesus Christ had done, if Barabbas had appreciated Jesus Christ's death, Barabbas would have taken the wooden cross from Jesus, beaten in bloody hands, and Barabbas would have cried tears of sorrow and deep appreciation with much thanks and praise all the way to Calvary. Barabbas did not. He did not. He didn't even thank Jesus. The Bible says Barabbas did not. Matthew records, "And as they cried out, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." He must have been a big man. He must have been a strong man. For Jesus was beaten and bloody. All of his strength was gone. He couldn't carry the cross anymore. But brethren, where was Barabbas? Where was Barabbas? I'll tell you where Barabbas was. I'll tell you where you were, Barabbas. Barabbas was out hanging with his unsaved friends. He was out playing games. He was out taking care of himself. He was out smoking dope. He was out drinking his booze. He was out partying with his women. That's where Barabbas was. He was everywhere except where he was supposed to be. Barabbas. The way of Barabbas is the way of many Christians today. They spend more time in front of the TV and in front of the video games, in front of the mirror, than they do in their own Bible. It's all about self, myself, myself. Most of us have more garbage in our closets and clothes we'll never wear. It's all about how much we can have. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Gimme, 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 gimme. More, more, more. You all can't get enough. That's why you keep watching the news. You got to hear something new. You can't get enough. You're going the way of Barabbas. And I'm not only talking to the unsaved, I'm talking to the saved here, my brethren. Some of you have gotten far too far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like Mary and Joseph and them, and they were at the feast and they were on their way home, and 3 days later they realized that where's Jesus? Somebody said. They said, "Where's Jesus?" And somebody said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe he's with a cousin. I don't know. Maybe he's down the street. I don't know. I thought he was with you." "No, he's not with me." And they woke up. And they got all the way back to Jerusalem, and they found Jesus. That's what's happened to most of my Christian brothers. You're on down the road somewhere, and you think Jesus is with you. Well, you left them behind, brethren. The Apostle Paul was here today. You know what he would tell you? He would say, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily." 1 Corinthians 15:31. Jesus our Lord commanded a young man, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Lord, the fact, my brethren, the fact that this commandment is even necessary indicates, rather than lacking in self-love, your and my problem is that we have an excessive amount of it. And that causes us to be selfish in life, and that causes us to be selfish to other people. Why would Jesus tell you you need to love your neighbor as yourself? You know why? Because you're loving yourself too much. It's a judgment day. Every man has two appointments in this life, the day you were born and the day you died. And between the two, there's a little dash there. I was sitting in a cemetery not too long ago at my parents' grave, and I was looking at the dates, when they were born and when they died. And I looked in between, and there was that little dash. And you know that little dash represents your whole life. You're not going to be here very long. Job says our life is as a puff of smoke and ash in the air. Today in America, we become the land of sudden death. Tomorrow is not promised, my brethren. Tomorrow is not promised. Today is the day of salvation. And every man has two appointments. Hey, we become the land of sudden death. 5,000 people a year are blasted off the earth by a lightning bolt. God has more ways of bringing sinners out of this world than they can imagine. And there isn't a person in hell, if you asked them if they thought they'd end up there that day, they said yes. They'd tell you no, I had different plans. I was going to do something else. God's got ways of taking you out. God didn't put you on this earth so that you could act out your sin and live your life in sin. God put you on this earth to serve him. He wanted to bless you with a relationship. He's a relational God. He has a perfect relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he put man in the Garden of Eden. A wise brother once said to me, he said, brother, we own nothing in this world. We came in with nothing in this world, and when we leave this world, we're leaving with nothing. When God put Adam in that Garden of Eden, it was just like putting a lily in a garden, just like you and I go outside and plant a plant in the garden. It doesn't belong to that garden. It belongs to the person that planted it. And God planted man on this earth, and the reason why he put man on this earth was to have a relationship with him. And the plant doesn't belong to you, and the garden doesn't belong to you. You belong to the Lord. Self-centeredness. That's the problem. It causes us to neglect the things of God. Being a selfish person causes us to neglect caring for others. It is the self-centeredness that Christ seeks to correct in our lives. Someone once said, oh, I don't need that Bible to be good. Brother, I don't need it either to be good. But I do need it to know how to have a relationship. You bought an automobile, and the automobile came with a manual. It's called the Owner Operator Manual. And the manual tells you when to change that oil. And the manual tells you when you need servicing. And the manual tells you if you do all these things, you'll have a right relationship with that car. Amen. Well, God has given you the Word of God. It's called the Bible, the King James 1611. Not some other fraud that's out there. Not some NIV, RSV, and that other nonsense. The King James 1611. That is the Word of God, and God has given it to you so you could learn how to have a relationship with Him. You know the old saying, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. Amen. You want to know how to have a relationship with God? Read your Bible. Barabbas, while being set free from prison and certain death, much like Christians in this world who are made free of prison and vice and eternal death, they lose sight of the whole purpose of that cross. You know what I like about that cross? I like this one thing. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're Chinese or Indian. It doesn't matter whether you're lame or maimed. When you get to that cross of Jesus Christ, every one of us came the same way. We were beggars. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Christ, and we kneel down and say, Lord, forgive us our sins. I'm a sinner, and I repent. Lord, have mercy. God's not going to ask you when you got to heaven how many Lexuses or Cadillacs you drove. God's not going to ask you whether you were an Italian or an Irishman. All God wants to know is, did you receive my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior? I gave you that opportunity. That's not going to make you love him. Who wants it? Would you want a wife you had to make love you? We're not wind-up tourists. God gave man free will. You have a choice to make in your life. Nobody, God doesn't send people to hell. You send yourself to hell. You make that choice. God gave you free will. You can choose the Lord or you can choose separation from God. It's up to you. Amen. Jesus, the mighty God, said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Scripture makes it ever clear that the cross of Christ is the heart of the message we preach. The determination and the determinant of our relationship to this evil world and the secret of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil in our daily lives. Christ Jesus our Lord reminded his listeners repeatedly that it was not possible to be his disciple and thus a true Christian without denying self and taking up the cross to follow him. Oh, you're wonderful people. You go to church and you tithe. You're there Monday, Wednesday, and Saturday morning, sometimes Sunday morning and Sunday night. Oh, you give some, and sometimes you give a little more, but you're not giving your all. You're not giving your all. You won't give service to the Lord. You won't go out soul winning. You think it's the pastor's job. You think the lights come on in the church for free. You think that the heat comes on in the air conditioner. It all just happens miraculously. You're blind and you're disabled and you're maimed and you're lame and you're caught up on yourself. Amen. Paul said that you're to put beside you what the Lord has blessed you with and to give freely to the church and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said over there in Malachi that you could not outgive him. Listen, that's a promise of God. You know what? Christians don't know they can steal from God, but you can steal from God, my friends. You can steal. Amen. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yeah, he have robbed me. You say, wherein have we robbed you? Me. In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. God says you can prove him, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be room enough to receive it. Amen? Hey, listen, you can't outgive God. Cut it out. You're holding back. You go to a restaurant and you tip the waitress 15%. You want to come to church and give God less than 10%. Cut it out. You're playing church. Quit playing church, Barabbas. Amen? It's not about the money. It's about your heart. It's about your service. It's about your will to do the will of God. And brethren, we know Barabbas was too busy to help Jesus carry that cross. So it's very doubtful that Barabbas had ever carried his own cross. Amen? You know, do you thank and praise God every day for the cross his son carried for you? You take up the cross daily or only when it's convenient? Do you give Christ your all like the widow with the two mites? Or do you give God some of your time, some of your day, some of your fellowship? Oh, my brethren, it's a shame. It's a shame what's going on in the Christian circles today. We don't even thank God. You think you were supposed to be born with two eyes and two ears and a nose and a mouth that speaks and a tongue and legs and arms. There are people that are blind and lamed and maimed and born into this world. And God's blessed you with a blessing above and beyond the rest of the blessings. That's honey. God's blessed you. And you took it for granted every day like you're supposed to have all these things, like you're entitled to them. You don't even thank God every day. Oh, it's a shame. Well, finally, I have a question to ask you. I want your brethren to take a deep look into yourself. And I ask you, have you gone the way of Barabbas? When we started this sermon, I told you the name of the sermon was The Way of Barabbas. And I'd like to know, have you gone the way of Barabbas? Barabbas was unthankful for the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Barabbas didn't care. All he knew is he got away scot-free. But there's a day when Barabbas is going to answer for that. And when God's going to look upon him and say, where were you when my son was carrying that cross? You got a second chance. Lord, have mercy. Barabbas. Barabbas. Are you hearing me out there, Barabbas? I'm just curious. I don't understand. Think about it this way, because I often do. Suppose somebody in your town was surrounded and it was about to be massacred. Whether you're in a small town or a big city. And they came in and they said, if one of you will sacrifice one of your children, one of your sons, we will not kill everybody in the city. And you sent your son out there. You said, I'll do it. I'll do it to save all these lives. And you sent your son out there. And they horribly beat him, and they scourged him and ripped his skin off his back and put a crown of thorns on his head and beat it with a reed and spit in his face and slapped him and pulled his beard off. The Bible says Jesus' face was marred, damaged above any other man's, just beaten to pulp. and then made him carry his cross and made fun of him and mocked him. And that was your son. You said, I'll give him to save the city. And nobody ever came back to say thank you. How would you feel, my friends, if that was your son? Well, that's exactly how God feels tonight about the people in this world who don't care that he sacrificed his son to save you from an eternity of hell. And if you don't care, my friend, there's a day you will care. Hell's a real place. Better think about that. You say, well, Dr. Ventura, you're awful hard in your preaching. Hey, listen, you want to go to church? I'd rather drive 50 miles to hear the truth than walk down the street 5 miles to hear some lie. You want to go sit in Rick Warren's church or one of those Jimmy Olsen's church and have them smiling in your face and promising you're going to get money and selling you a prayer cloth that's supposed to be blessed? Some of these guys, and I don't know whether Rick Warren does that or Olsen, but there's some guys out there right now that are selling miracles in a bottle. You know, you guys ought to wake up. Cut it out. There's a lot of people out there stealing money from Christians. We don't ask for money on this. We don't care about your money. What we care about is your soul and your spirit, and we're giving it to you the way it's supposed to be preached. We're preaching it right from the Bible. This is Bible. This is old path preaching. Hey, man, and if you think you're going to go to church where they tell you, oh, well, everything's fine, you can listen to your rock and roll band and dress like a heathen and get in those churches and live any way you want like a pagan, then what separates you from the world then? My goodness, everybody in your neighborhood, if you're saved, ought to know you're a Christian. They ought to know you're a Christian by the way you dress, by the way you talk, by the way you behave, by the way you go to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and every time you come out of the house to go to church with that Bible in your hand, they ought to know who you are. Some of you compromise your Christian walk. You're afraid to tell somebody swearing in your face all the time, hey, you got a filthy mouth. Why don't you cut it out? Well, it's pardon my French. Hey, listen, that's not French. I know French. That's foul language. You got a mouth like a solicitor. Let me pray for you. Father God, heal that man and soften his heart and clean him up, Lord, because he got a mouth like a sewage. And I prayed with men like that before. I said, you know, brother, let me pray for you. And he said, okay. And I'd start praying for that man. And I'd tell God, man, this guy, Lord, this guy's mouth is like a garbage can, a sewage can. Jesus Christ said what comes out of a man's mouth is what's in his heart. What's in your heart? He'd say to me, well, Lord, you know, he'd say to me, Peter, brother, why did you pray like that? I said, that is true, brother. You got a mouth like a garbage can. I don't know how you even dare to put food in it. Some of you women are just as bad. It's a shame. I don't know what you're thinking. You're going the way of Barabbas. You got your eyes on the world. Listen, the old preacher said, don't drive them tent stakes in too far. Tomorrow's not promised. You might have to move on. Are you ready? Nathan, I have somebody on that line. Is there a caller out there, Nathan? I lose my Nathan.
No, there's no one.
All right, I was expecting a call to come in. I had spoken with a Christian man. He's a real estate agent. His name is Lou. He's from San Diego, California. Wonderful fella. I wanted to come up and have a little discussion with him this evening. You know, it happens. Sometimes they can't get through. All right. Well, I want to thank the listening audience this evening. You've been enjoying the Sound Doctrine broadcast with Dr. Ventura. The title of that sermon is The Way of Barabbas. The Way of Barabbas. Isn't it good that we can get some good, clean preaching? You know, the Bible says that preaching ought to bring joy to your heart. And if you're out there and you're unsaved, Don't walk away from the internet. Don't put that phone down yet. Don't take off. I want to tell you a little something. I want you to know something. The Bible has something to tell you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know what the Bible really says about that. And I don't want to beat you over the head with a hammer, but I do want you to know what God said. Amen. God said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, God wants to save you. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to deliver you from your alcohol and your drugs. He wants to deliver you from your whoremongering and your thoughts and your sins. He wants to deliver you from your greed. Amen. And you know, if you're rich and you got money, you didn't earn it. God got it for you. All good gifts come from the Lord. But the devil got money too. They said that Billy Sunday was preaching one day, and a drunk walked up to him. You know, Billy Sunday going to town and preach. By the time he was done preaching that revival, all the bars would be shut down at night. The bars would be shut down. They'd be out of business. People would, so many people be convicted in the heart, power of the Holy Spirit upon them. They stopped going to the bars. The bars would have to close down. They didn't like Billy Sunday. But a drunk stood up one day, and he said to Billy Sunday, he said, hey, Billy, here's $20. What you going to do with it? It's drunk money. What you going to do with it? And he said, Billy Sunday reached down from the pulpit, snatched that $20 bill out of his hand and said, I'll take it. The devil's had it long enough. Amen? Oh, we serve a mighty God. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to grow in faith, you need to hear the word of God. You need to read this Bible. Listen, Jesus loves you. He loved you before you even knew him. Didn't you know that? You didn't even know Jesus. You were running around, and he found you. And he said, I called you. If you're saved, Jesus Christ wants you to know that it's never too late to repent. You might backslide. You can get that thing under the blood. Amen? I had a man call me one day and said, you know, Pastor, recently, he said, you know, Pastor, I committed this sin, and I did this. You know, I betrayed my family. And I said, well, son, that's a wicked thing you've done. I forgive you. I said, have you confessed it to God? He said, yes. I said, then God's forgiven you, because God said he put his sin as far as the east is from the west. No matter how far you go east, you'll never go west. And no matter how far you go west, you'll never go east. But you can go from the north to the south and the south and the north. And that's why God said he'd put your sin as far as the east is from the west. And I said, brother, in the scheme of sins, sin is a sin. James said that if you broke one commandment, you have broken them all. It only took one sin to get thrown out of the Garden of Eden. You say, well, God's awful hard. No, you don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden was there was a tree of life. And when you ate that fruit, you had eternal life. And Adam was put in the garden with his wife, and they were sinless. They were put there to have a relationship with God. And then what happened was Adam sinned, and God had to get him out of the garden, that one sin, because if he got the tree of life, he would have went into all eternity as a sinner. And God can't allow sin into heaven. There's three things that God cannot allow or cannot do. Number one, God cannot lie. Number two, God cannot change. And number three, God cannot allow a sinner into heaven. You must confess your sins and receive Jesus Christ to be forgiven. I'll take that caller, Nathan.
Okay. Hey, Peter, it's Joe. How you doing? You asked me to check in with you tonight, so I figured I'd call in. I just didn't know when. I was listening to you the whole time.
Hey, man, brother. Hey, listen, brother. Yeah, it's East Coast time for me. It's good to hear your voice. This is Brother Joe. Brother Joe and I go back a long way. We've been through the trenches. We witnessed for the Lord. We fought the good fight. We've been places where I think angels tread lightly. And for the gospel's sake, to bring men the truth. And Joe has his own program. What's your program, Joe?
Well, Nathan and I were just discussing that, and I told Nathan call, and he said he checked me out, and he said I was on fire. So I appreciate that, Nathan. Understanding the times in which we live in, I broadcast usually 6:30 p.m., Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Friday nights I usually broadcast at about 10 p.m., but tomorrow night I'll broadcast at 6:30. And it's a subject actually like what you were preaching about tonight, Barabbas. And you and I discussed this earlier on today, the Christian that has been arrested for not performing a homosexual wedding. And that's pretty serious. What's next? We're seeing prophecy be fulfilled right before our very eyes. What's your take on that as a theology expert?
Well, my belief is this, as a Christian. First of all, it was a, I'll clarify that because I might have misspoke earlier. It was a clerk who refused to issue the wedding license, and she was arrested. And she said that, you know, her religious beliefs, that she's not going to go against her religious convictions, that she'd rather go to prison than to go against the word of God and the will of God. And that's noble. That's, you know, how many other Christians have died. But the truth is, we're in perilous times, and we have only begun to see the shadow of the times that are coming. There's coming a time when Christians are not going to be able to meet openly. They'll shut these churches down, and they'll lock them up, and they'll say that they're dissenters and they're rebellious because they don't go along with social rationalization. The Christians are the rebels, not us.
That's true.
You know what,
That's
Joe?
True.
They say the Bible talks about men calling evil good, and so they made gay marriage legal, and so now it's okay. Well, the law allows it, you see? So they've made evil good. And that's what God's talking about, these politicians. And you know that according to Romans 13, they have a ministry, and they are the ministers of God. God sets human government up to restrain sin. That was the purpose of human government. A person who's following God isn't interested in sin, but a person who isn't lives a worldly life, and he's into all kinds of things. So God created human government to restrain that sin, and God says that they, every politician that's ever held an office, are the ministers of God. Every police officer, every correctional officer, every security guard, everybody who upholds or stands for the law, they are the ministers of God. They have a ministry, and my friend, they will answer for what they've done.
That's true. But that woman who refused, do you think, she said it's, I read a lot of posts on it, and people are just tearing her apart left and right. They're attacking her. I mean, calling her an adulteress because she's been married and divorced. They're digging up her past. And she said, hey, you know, I believe that a marriage is between a man and a woman, and I'm not going to issue a marriage license for a homosexual.
Brother, yeah, and there's this misconception of whether she, you know, the accusations, that's what the devil does. He's the accuser of our brethren. He accuses them to man. He accuses you to you, and he accuses you to God. And so she's being accused for doing a righteous thing, and they're trying to make it evil and make her to be vilified. But the truth is, there are biblical reasons for divorce. Maybe it's fornication. Maybe her husband was unsaved and chose to leave after they, you know, they were married and she got saved. And then he wasn't, and he chose to leave. Paul said a man's free, she's free then, let him go. They're not bound, but she's free to marry only in Christ. And so death is another reason. And so there are reasons for divorce in this life, and those are coming from ignorant people who don't have any knowledge or wisdom, and they're sinful, lustful, and they're prideful, and they're out to satisfy and distort the sexual appetite that God gave man for a woman.
Oh, that's true. You and I have had this conversation. I mean, women are out there. I mean, you'll go blind. I mean, there's women out there walking around. They got skirts. I mean, the men will just take everything off. You know, I mean, they're going walking around half naked. You go to the beach, nobody has any clothes on. So, I mean, what, a string? You know, I mean, you may as well just look at everything. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, women, Jezebel, you know, these women are out there teasing these men. I mean, why, like, for instance, if my wife dressed like a lot of these, I think you made a comment once. This guy's daughter was walking around with a pair of pants, and I think it had something that was written on her ass end. And you said, well, if you don't want men looking at your daughter, why is she wearing that? You know, I mean, what's going on here? I mean,
well, that's true. That's true. I just happened to notice her walk by, and he looked at me and gave me a dirty look. And I walked over to him, and I said, excuse me, sir, I assure you, I was not looking at your daughter's bottom. I said, but I was trying to read what was written there. And if you don't want men to look at your daughter, then don't let her wear that stuff.
True.
And he said, that's what he said. He looked at me and he said, true. What could he say? Because nobody had ever told him that. And that's the problem with Christians. They need to speak up.
Yeah.
What would happen if every Christian in the country went down to that courthouse?
Well, there'd be 60 million people down there if every, because there's 60 million Christians in this country. So, you know, you're right.
Well,
if every single Christian went down there.
There's 60 million that claim to be Christians, and they might be saved, but they're not disciples of Christ.
No, I agree.
Discipline.
I agree.
There's
I agree 100%.
There's a whole lot of people playing church. They don't even pray for this country. The Bible says you pray for our leaders so we live in peace and that they do the right thing. And you know what? God gives people the leaders they deserve. That's what he did to Israel, and that's what he's doing to the United States of America. We're getting the leaders we deserve.
True, true. And a lot, and some people wrote comments because there was something on the Washington Post where I signed in tonight, and I was debating people, and they said, you know, what about Romans 13? It's a law. The Supreme Court ruled that a man and a wife should be allowed to, I mean, a man and a man should be considered, you know, a married couple. A woman and a woman should be considered a married couple. It's now the law of the land. Well, actually,
yes.
It really is not, because if it conflicts with God's law, it's not, right?
That's right. We don't, listen, you know, we're not putting ourselves in a position where we're saying that these are issues. Listen, there's a time for civil disobedience, and civil disobedience would be like Daniel. They told Daniel that he was not allowed to preach and to pray. And so what they did was they, you know, threw him in a lion's den. And so he suffered the consequence of his choice, just like this woman did. Okay? But do we follow, you know, that was civil disobedience. It was nonviolent. In that case, he didn't cause an uprising, but he stood his position for Christ.
True.
And what I'm saying is many of us, and not long from now, are going to be persecuted severely. And we better stand our ground for Christ. And merely and the mentality that just because it's a law, it's okay. Hey, abortion's a law. It's not okay. It's murder. And so just because that's social rationalizing, well, just because the rest of society has decided something's right, well, they're of the world and they're part of the world, so they're going to run with the world. But I don't have to.
Right. That's true. You're right. What do we do as Christians when we come up? I mean, is this woman in the right as a Christian for going to jail?
Absolutely. She did the right thing. I would have done the same thing. I am not going to compromise. I was in prison, and they told me that I could not preach the gospel. I could not have a Bible in the day room. I could not be caught praying with other inmates. And my friends, I was in the state of Connecticut, in case anybody wants to know where that was. I had to sue them in a court of law, and they settled out of court because they were so embarrassed over it. And I refused, and I told them, listen, my friends, you could put me in segregation. You're going to have to gag me before you ever tell me to stop preaching Jesus Christ. And they told me, you know, get out of here. You know, and they plotted against me. And thank God that God had his way. And, you know, now they're able to study their Bibles in Connecticut. But it was a shame. It came out of Cheshire, by the way. And so we're living in perilous times, Joseph. And we're living in times where people are going to seek the things of the world. At one time, it was sinners who were the oddballs. And you'd say, well, you know, they're outside the Word of God. And they don't get it. Now they say, well, the Christians are the oddballs, we're marginalized, we're outside of the world, we're crazy, we're reading some book that some guy wrote 1,000 years ago, and you know, and it's all been rewritten, it's his story, and they don't even know the truth of the gospel, or the evidence of the manuscripts, they just listen to what they say, because you know what, society is a lazy society, they won't study the facts out for themselves. You got guys that are running some of these churches that have people so brainwashed, they give them their houses. If they thought that, if they go, listen, Oral Roberts said he needed, what, $1 million? Somebody, or God was going to kill him. I mean, they bought that story.
What's yeah, I know, right? Oh, my. You're right. Look what happened to Oral Roberts. Look what happened to him. Where is he today?
Hey, you know what? He was in a healing. He had a healing meeting, a camp meeting, a healing meeting, and the tents blew over in a high wind, injured people. He called an ambulance. They ran him out of town. They don't tell
really?
That story. Yeah, they don't tell you that story.
Wow.
No. I mean, let's be honest. Look, it makes me laugh how gullible people are. If you had the gift of healing, Joe, if you had the gift of healing, right?
Yeah.
And you could touch somebody and heal them. You know what I would do? I'd be running through hospice. I'd be running through hospitals. I'd be running down the street looking for the maimed, the lame. If I had the power to heal people, how come they got to meet me in an auditorium?
That's right, brother. That's right. You're absolutely right. If I had the power of healing, where would I be? I'd be running up. I'd be first place I go is to the children's hospital and start healing all those children that have cancer, deformatories, or children that are dying. And then I'd go to the VA. I'd go everywhere. I'd start healing all these people. I think you're right. Why do you got to meet me at some place? Right?
Well, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was at certain houses and they brought people to him. But that wasn't the only place. He walked down the street. He healed blind Bartimaeus. The woman touched him, got healed. These people are claiming they're apostles and they have this healing power. Well, why are you only healing on appointed times?
Yeah, and why do you got to pay for a bottle of oil to get healed?
Oh, the miracle oil. Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
Because they're peddling, and they put it in their Bibles. They changed it from the, we are not as those that corrupt the word of God. They said, they knew, hey, Joe, this is the funniest thing. If you read an NIV, Paul says, we are not like those who corrupt the word of God. The NIV says, we are not like those who peddle the word of God.
True. That's right.
Well, that's what they're doing. They're peddling the word of God.
Wow.
Yeah. And so they put it in the Bible so they could draw people's attention away that they are peddling the word of God. But Paul said corrupting it. He didn't say anything about peddling it.
But you know something, Peter, this on Sunday, this Christian being arrested for standing up for this type of issue should be the most important sermon that pastors preach on Sunday across churches around the globe or even just in the United States today, this weekend, because this is the beginning of America arresting Christians. I could not find, Peter, anywhere in case law or cases where it has been that open, where a Christian was arrested just because they believed a certain way according to the way the Bible believed. Yes, you've had other people arrested saying, yeah, this is what God told me to do. But we all know that homosexuality is a sin, and it's a policy of the United States. This is the first Christian to go against a law that the Supreme Court has passed that has conflicted with God's belief, other than abortion. Okay, and I think this is very important for all pastors to preach upon this.
Well, it's true. Historically, you would have to go common law to find that in the, you'd have to go back to the colonies and to medieval days to find Christians being arrested. And in the United States of America, you'd have to go back to, you know, when the pilgrims got over here, when the Plymouth Brethren got in here and they started, you know, these state-run churches, and if you didn't run the church, you could follow some, you know, all that nonsense. And so you're absolutely correct. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. But one day, and they're laughing, but one day John Walsh, programs like that, America's Most Wanted, they're going to have a list of Christian names. And pictures of Christians that they're looking for who refuse to take that mark of the beast. And they're going to be up there. These are the 10 most wanted because he's been influencing other men and he's been saving them and talking them into not getting that mark. These are the 10 most wanted Jews. See, these are the 10 most wanted believers. And then they'll have public executions like they used to do in the old days, the public hangings, and everybody will come out and be excited to watch them burn the Christian and hang them. Those days are coming. You say not in America, then you better read your Bible. Because I'll tell you what, if you're not saved, you better get saved now because times are running out.
That's right. Peter, tell me something. When I first met you 20 years ago, was there a news story on TV or even in alternative media about something like this? No. This is something very serious. Because like you said, the next step, it's going to be in a progression phase, but Christians are going to be hated across America. We're going to be killed. The Bible says. They're going to hate us for Jesus.
We're so blind. Christians are many Christians are so ignorant to what's going on in the world around them because they're so focused on how much they can get and how hard they can work to make money and how much stuff they can accumulate, and they're so self-centered that they don't even know. They hear rumors of, but they don't even know. You know, a Japanese lady was visiting me from Okinawa. And I was driving down one of the highways in California, and I said, you know, you have to be careful because you don't want to cut somebody off because of road rage. They might shoot you. And she said to me, oh, is that really true? We heard those rumors in Okinawa. We didn't believe they were true. We just thought they were rumors. You see? And that's what the same thing's going on in this country. They're hearing, oh, a Christian got killed here. The Christian guy. Listen, they're slaughtering Christians in the Middle East like they were cheesecake.
I know. It's crazy. Got me fired up, and I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night on my show, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Understanding the Time, blogtalkradio.com/Joseph Gibson, 9 p.m. Eastern. And I'm going to talk about this. And I hope, Peter, it's going to be 6 p.m. your time. And I hope Nathan, too. I hope you guys call in because I'm telling you what, I think I'm going to have a lot of people call in tomorrow night disagreeing with me. And I need some biblically sound men, Christians, to help me fight off Satan tomorrow night, because I think tomorrow night's show is going to be powerful. And that's why I wish you would have advertised something like that and put that on, but you wanted to preach tonight, and I understand. But we've got to take this subject on, and we got to have some sort of awakening. Yes, we can't stop prophecy, but we can have an awakening, because what does God say? He will heal us. He will heal our land if we repent.
Well, he said that if my people would repent and pray for the land, he would heal the land. But this is, you know, it comes a certain time when, you know, it's a prophecy. You know, I think God's been merciful and for a long, long time to the United States of America, because Israel was chosen by God as a people and they rebelled against God. He's still God's chosen. God will straighten that thing out. But the United States of America, we chose God. We're the only nation in the world that chose God to lead us.
Wow, you're right. You're right.
And we have turned our back. And when I say we, I'm not talking about we, but I mean the nation as a whole, in general, has turned their back on God. And the wrath of God can only be, God has to punish sin, or he is not a righteous God. But he's long-suffering and he's merciful. And he gave them a taste of hell this summer. Every time they screw around this government with Israel, the United States of America has a major problem. And he gave them a taste of hell, and he lit up the whole Northwest. And they still don't get it.
I know. Well, we know this. Yeah.
People were running around the Northwest saying, it looks like hell out here. It looks like hell out here. Brother, you have no idea what hell looks like.
I know. That's pretty powerful. You're right. But, Peter, I got to get going. I just wanted to check in like you asked, and I appreciate Nathan passing me through. And I appreciate you allowing me to plug my show. And I told Nathan, I plug your show because that's where I started on the Sound Doctrine broadcast, you know, Thursday nights at 9 p.m. And I hope we can put together a platform one night again, a panel, and we can all get on there and light up the airwaves again, you know?
I do intend to do that. I also have my friends at Braven Publishing Company, and I believe next Thursday I am going to have the publisher on. He and his wife started a publishing company for Christians, and if you're interested in that, I'm not sure yet. I'm waiting to get a confirmation on it. So watch the internet. Look at Blogspot Radio, Sound Doctrine. Check on it during the week, and we may be able to do that. We want to try and get him on the air. He's a self-publisher, and he can help some Christians get. Joe's written a book called Behind the Walls. Joe, where can we get your book?
No, yeah, Behind the Walls by Joel Hodnett, because there's so many books out there called Behind the Walls. But it's Behind the Walls by Joel Hodnett. Go to Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble. Any online book distributor, you can pick up a copy of it. You can go to Kindle, and if you're a member of the Kindle Primetime, you can read it for free, actually. So, you know, you pick it up. Hey, if you can't afford it, you know, send me an email. Joe Gibson is at home. Yeah. Joe Gibson is home at Yahoo.com, I'm sorry, and you know, I'll mail you a copy for free because I got a couple hundred copies sitting here, you know?
Hey, you know what? It's a true story. And the listening audience want to hear what's really going on in some of the institutions of America and some of the things that have happened to Brother Joe and the attempts on his life. These are not made-up stories. This is a real story. The book is backed up with documented evidence in the back, not fictitious. These are court case evidence. And you really want to read something, you ought to read it. And then you go, and after that, you'll understand Joe's take on life. He's had the experience and the knowledge. And you'll get something out of that book. And you'll sit back when you're done and say, what an injustice to our Christian brother Joe. And never mind the ladies in prison for this. These people should have went to prison for what they did for Joe, and they were agents of the government, most of them. So, you know, you got to read the book, Behind the Walls, by who's the author?
Joe Hodnett, Behind the Walls. It's actually part of the title. I wish I didn't do that, but there were so many titles Behind the Walls, so we had to make it unique, you know. And I didn't want to put my name on there. I probably should have, but he did start, you know, convince me to write a book, so I got to give him credit. So we put his name on there, Joel Hodnett, you know?
Well, you know, I think I would have named it Simply Injustice.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you're right. Because, hey, you lived it too. So you know exactly what I've been through. So that's why you can feel it, you know?
I know, brother. I know. They worry about, some of these soul winners worry about going to the corner and preaching. They ought to try preaching surrounded by the enemy.
Yeah,
with
yeah.
And without
Muslims with shanks in their hand. Right?
Yeah, and even your own kind turn on you. You know,
yeah, that's true.
All right, brother. Well, I want to thank
you. Take it easy.
Thank you for calling in. You have a good night, and I'll see if I can get in here tomorrow evening. I have to fly back to San Diego somewhere in between. And get back to my flock that the Lord's blessed me with. I have some wonderful sheep. You know, I've been away from my wife now. She had to go. We were on vacation, came back to California. Man, my wife Marilyn went to Annapolis. We were away from each other for a week, and that was a killer. And then we got back, and now I had an emergency, and, you know, she put me on the plane Sunday night. We're away again another week. And then in October, we're in Washington, D.C., and I'd like to do a live broadcast here. I don't know if I'll be able to. But I'll be in Washington, D.C. So this is, you know, God's blessed me with a wonderful wife who supports me, and she tolerates me. Amen?
Yeah, amen, Peter. Well, anyway, thanks, Peter, for allowing me on. Hey, Nathan, thank you very much. Hopefully we could do a show in the future, like I said. So God bless both of you.
All right. The Lord bless you, and I hope to talk to you, get on your program tomorrow night. Hey, listen, do you have a number you can put out there tonight that they can call in tomorrow night?
Yeah, it's 657-383-0616, and of course, press 1. 657-383-0616, and I will put you on, and I do get a lot of live callers, and like Nathan said, I'm on fire, so thanks, Nathan, I appreciate that.
Amen, and tell us one more time, what's the name of the broadcast?
Understanding the Times in Which We Live In Today, the end time, the end time.
You can go to Blog Talk Radio, look up the Understand the Times in Which We Live In Today. You can archive that, by the way, if you want to hear what Joe's been talking about in the past. Well, didn't you have that military fellow? What was his name?
Oh, I had Sean Rowe. He was on from Veterans Against ISIS, and he's a national hero. He's been on every national television network around the country, and actually that show has so many hits. And, hey, they're going over there, and they're supporting the Turkish people to fight against ISIS to help the Christians, you know? And you got to love that, and you got to respect that. And these are all veterans who served your country to fight for you and your freedom. So God bless him. That was a great show. That was on July 27th. So if you want to look that show up, it was great.
Yeah, you can go back and archive that. You know, the funny thing is, was, you know, that Joe told him, you know, that it's illegal for an American citizen to join a foreign militia. And you know what they said? Who cares? Better to
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
But anyway, we don't advocate anybody doing anything illegal. You know, we just purely informational, want to get information out there, good informational program. Joe's giving you the call signs. I got to wrap this up. I'm over my time. Nathan's being very patient. Nathan's on fire. Don't let him ever fool you. He called me last week, and he said, you remember when you were teaching? And I said, I got a bone to pick you. And I said, what's that? He said, well, you know, you said we're not supposed to save Christian men being in a car with other men's wives and things like that. And suppose I get a person saved, and I can't bring them to the church. And I said, no, brother, you bring them to the church. I said, you know, you have to take everything that's in the Bible in its context. I mean, abstain from all appearance of evil, and so you have to know when all means all. And so you should try and not be in a position where somebody might mistake what your goodness for bad, but no, you should always follow the direction of the Lord in your life. Amen?
That's right.
All right, Nathan. I love you, Nathan Hill. Joe, I love you. Give your wife expecting a child. Keep the listening audience. You pray for Joe's wife and smooth delivery and his son. And let's have a, we'll bow our heads and get a prayer and we'll get on out. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow down before you and we thank you, God, for your mercy, your kindness, and your love. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless those who have written to us, Kitty, Fred, from the church, and Rhonda and Dottie. These are people who are sick and need healing, Father God. They've asked for prayer. And, Lord, I know this listening audience prays, Lord. Answer these prayers for us, Father God. And Joseph's grandmother, what a wonderful woman, that you continue to heal her and strengthen her. And, God, that you'd bless Marilyn and heal her eye. And there's just so many people, Father, you know who they are. And I thank you. And I'd like to say a special thank you to Paulie. I think you were out there tonight listening, Paulie. I had hoped you'd give me a call. I'm sorry that fellow didn't call in. That's Paulie, wonderful, wonderful person, and his wife and family. God bless them. And so, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and mercy. All right, brother. Take it away.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I've
blessing.
Your love.